actually what it is something that I'm not going to cover tonight. But since I've told you that, I cannot lie. It's impossible. No, it's not impossible.
No, you're George Washington.
Well, go ahead and look at it and read it. But it won't be tied into the message tonight because I told you guys, particularly Lisa, she's like, I want to know what it is. So, did I do you real good?
Sounded like
no.
Okay. All right, was that good? Yeah.
Hey, that's not fair to ask
you. I know too much.
Right. All right, well, anyhow, if you want to see it, turn to Zechariah. Turn over to Zechariah. Pretty easy if you go to Matthew, you're going to left two books. Go back two books. Zechariah chapter 5. Now, before we get into this, let me say this, that I haven't a clue as to everything that we're going to read. Sorry about that. But I do see some things here that leaves you going, or scratching your head. So next week, what this is talking about, we're going to kind of go into and cover some things. This week, we're going to take the end of last week's message, and we're going to go over it, and I've got more things to add to that. It's 7:15. You will be here till 8, I guarantee you. All right, Zechariah chapter 5, verse 5. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is in, and see what is this that goeth forth. I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their semblance through all the earth. Now, before we go any further, an ephah was a basket type thing used for measurements. It usually measured a quart. You put flour in it, you fill it up. And someone would say, well, go down to the store and buy an ephah of flour. So it was a measurement. It's like going to buy a gallon of milk. So said, what is this? Said an ephah. Now, the interesting thing about this ephah is its shape. The shape of it is somewhat like this. It'll have something like this across the top. But basically, it's a short, squatty type of container, you might say. So he's told that, he asked, Zechariah says, what is this? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. And he said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. Now watch. And behold, verse 7, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. Now, in verse 7, it's interesting to note, they use metallic terms. A talent is a measurement, and lead we know is metal. So whatever was there, and this is where I can't get into specific answers, understand that as Zechariah was there, he's told to look up by the angel, and he's like, what is that? And he said, that's an ephah. And it was the shape of an ephah, and it was metallic in the air. Just say, just say. Verse 8, he said, this is wickedness. There's something unsettling about this thing. And he cast it in the midst of the ephah, and he cast a weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. They're just things that I can't quite put my hand on right now, but watch this. Then lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a star. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whether do these bear the ephah? In other words, where is it going? And he said unto me, to build it a house, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. That's some strange stuff. This thing has the look of an ephod, it's metallic, and it's fixing to move on from where they're at. And it's going to Shinar, according to verse 11. Now, anybody know where Shinar is? Give you a hint. It's not Shinar, Texas, where they make the beer. It's taking that right out of there. Shinar, huh? What?
Jerusalem?
You know where? Anybody just know where? It's Babylon, today Iraq. So it's going into Iraq, it's going into Babylon, which was a major power under Nebuchadnezzar. So this thing, whatever it was in the air floating up there. It had a metallic structure, and then it relocates to Shinar, which is in Babylon. And it's established there. So probably right now, there's some strange stuff over in Iraq. Just say it. Now that connects to next week's message. So that's the end of the advertising for next week.
Okay.
You happy, Lisa?
Yeah, that was good. Good job.
They're there. Just don't know what to tell you. Now, into this week's message. We see a word that appears in the Bible. We're going to repeat last week, and I hope I don't say you remember last week, or as I was saying, I hope I can just present it straightforward. But we see in the Bible that there's three words that exist there. And to cut to the chase, I'm not going to go to the verses, but there is Beelzebub, Matthew chapter 12. There's Baal in Judges 2:13. And there's Beelzebub, which shows up only four times in your Bible, of which most of those are in 2 Kings chapter 1. You can go back and look that up on your own time. So, Beelzebub means Lord of the house. Baal means Lord. And the one that shows up just a few times, Beelzebub, means Lord of the fly. So we kind of got interested in this thing called Lord of the fly. Now, if you remember last week, we had a discussion concerning division as far as time and God and the devil. I don't think I need my UFO anymore, right?
That's an ephod.
That's an ephod, that's right. Forgot, turn it. Ephod, lead. Can you imagine carrying that sucker around? So we go with the beginning here. You got God. And I drew a line here that just runs through time. And, of course, you've got Satan. And we looked at things that are characteristics, descriptiveness of each God and Satan. Well, I'm not going to list them, but I'll say them. God is of light, truth. He gives life, salvation. Satan, on the other hand, is darkness. He's a liar, and he's described as a murderer. And through time, both of them all had children. Every one of them had children. Now, with that said, we found some interesting things regarding the book of Psalms, and particularly Psalm 22. So let's go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Now, Psalm once again, there I go, reclassifying it. Psalm is, of course, written by David. However, as David is writing the Psalm, Psalm 22, it is pointing ahead and it's speaking of Christ on the cross. So it's written in, I think that's called second person type thing. As in verse 1, Psalm 22:1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Well, we know that when Christ was on the cross, that's what he cried out. So there are things that are written here that are pertaining to Christ on the cross. We saw in verse 6, which has always been a puzzlement, where it says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. So we see Christ making a statement pertaining to himself
that he is a worm and no man. Through the years, I've heard explanations concerning this, and most people didn't have a clue. The ones that gave it a shot basically said, well, when he was on the cross, he was bloody, and to breathe, you know, the way they hang, they would have to stretch up to draw air into their lungs, and then they'd go down, so it looked like a worm on the cross. And that just didn't work for me. You know, it's good effort, A for effort, but just didn't convince me. So doing some digging, as I was doing here, there is a worm. I'll go ahead and write it up here. And it's native to this region, so they would know about this worm. It's native to the land of Israel and around that area. It's Coccus elicus, I don't know how you pronounce it. Anyway, this particular worm, the mother worm, will, prior to laying her eggs, will get on wood and will adhere to this wood and lay her eggs under her. And she then would just stay on top of these eggs. Now this worm is a red worm. And so as she has laid the eggs, she's on top of them and she stays there till her death. It's all in the cycle of life. And so consequently, she'd stay there till she died. And when she died, the red dye within her would ooze out and it would stain the wood. And consequently, when the babies are born, they would then eat the mother, the remains of the mother, and then the whole thing starts over again. Now, that pertains to this particular worm. So we have some crimson color involved in this. Well, we know the Lord was saturated in blood. He was basically stripped of his flesh. His tendons and bones were, his tendons and muscles were peeled off. I mean, they tore this man up. So we know we've got the crimson there. However, the word worm is also used as a maggot in your Bible, which shows some very interesting things concerning the maggot side of this. We know this. All right, so this is one here. However you say that, then you have the maggot. I am no man but a worm. Now what we know is that when Christ died, and he was buried, Christ went to hell. Look in Acts chapter 2. After the crucifixion of Christ, this is, now we'll come back to Psalm 22. After the crucifixion of Christ, Peter is preaching about Jesus Christ. So basically what you have, where we're reading is, Christ is crucified, he's buried, and he's risen up, and he's ascended up far above all heavens. So we're at this point in Acts chapter 2. Now we're coming back to Psalm 22, okay? So Peter is preaching here, and basically in verse 22 he addresses these men of Israel. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should behold another. For David, in the Psalms, David speaketh concerning him, Christ. So Peter is preaching about David, was preaching about Christ back there in the Psalm. For David, verse 25, speaketh concerning him, that's Christ. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also, my flesh shall rest in hope. Why would his flesh rest in hope? Verse 27. because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. So there was a promise back there in the Old Testament that when Christ died and was buried, God would raise him up. So thou wilt not leave thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. And that's key, because when Christ died, he did descend down and he did go to hell. Now there are those that will say, well, the grave here is Sheol, meaning just a grave. It doesn't imply hell. There are many people that don't believe Christ went to hell. But when you think about it, when Christ died, where was he placed?
In a tomb.
He was in a tomb. He wasn't even 6 feet under. He was put in a tomb, right? Mm-hmm. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians, Paul here is writing about Christ. And look in chapter 4. In chapter 4, look in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, reference to Christ, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Reference to Christ. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Jesus Christ, after his death, was buried where? In a tomb, right?
Yes.
Well, look in verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into what?
Lower parts.
The lower parts of the earth. Well, a tomb is not the lower parts of the earth. So when he went down there, the Bible says in Peter that he went down to hell and he preached to those souls that were disobedient during the days of Noah. Well, the ones that were disobedient were these guys here. You remember? The sons of God came down, they had sex with the women of the earth, and they had offspring, which were giants, which is what we're going to go into next week and chase that a little bit more. So, when the Lord flooded the earth, it took all of the population that Satan had worked so hard for. Why? Because he's trying to bring his seed into the world to disrupt the seed of God Almighty. And so, consequently, to put a halt to this, God decides to destroy the earth. So he sends a flood. However, fortunately for us in here today, there was a man named Noah that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord saved him, his wife, he had three sons and their wives. So he spared them, had them in the ark. And so consequently, the Lord took care of the population on this side of the ledger, the satanic side of the ledger, and wiped them out. And so when Christ died, was buried, he went to hell. And the Bible says, I guess we should go there. I'm telling you, but just to convince you guys, look over in, I didn't have it written down, but I think it's 1 Peter. Give me just a minute. It's not Hebrews, that's for sure. First Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I think someone just said that. Verse 18. For Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison. He didn't have a so-called prison ministry on the earth, but he did go preach to some spirits that are in prison. By the way, didn't he refer to, when he was on the earth back here, didn't he say about the church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Well, there's a prison. So he went, when he was buried, to preach to spirits in prison. Verse 20, who were they? Right here. Which sometime were disobedient when once, the long-suffering of God, waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So we see that he went to preach to those spirits of individuals that were taken in the flood back here, and they wind up in hell. And when Christ died on the cross, was buried, he wound up in hell, and he goes and preaches to them, probably saying, the one that Noah was telling you about back here, the 120 years it took for him to build the ark, and y'all came every day and belittled him and made fun of him, saying, God ain't gonna kill us, God ain't gonna cause a flood. Well, that was my guy, and you didn't listen to him, and that's why you're here now. Just like today. Paul is God's guy. He's God's apostle to us. So we preach Paul, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised again. If there are people that reject that good news, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again, guess where they wind up?
Hell.
Right here. Go down, because they reject the truth. Well, there's truth preached back here. God is truth. He has preachers of truth throughout this time. Satan's a lie. He has liars going through this line right there. And so Christ did go down and preach to the spirits. He did go to hell. It was not him dying and just being placed in a tomb. Don't let anybody pull your leg about that. So he dies and he goes down. Now, with that said, that would match up pretty good with Mark chapter 9. Well, before we go to that, we'll come back and visit it. Christ is put on the cross for crucifixion. I'm interested in why the cross. Why the cross? I mean, why put him on the cross? Look in Mark. Look in Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, why the cross? Verse 14, and King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said, that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. In other words, Jesus Christ is doing mighty works, and people are starting to talk. Hey, we got somebody here. We got a prophet among us. So it's disturbing Herod. Why? Because he put John the Baptist to death. Now he said, well, maybe he's resurrected. In verse 15, others said, this is Elias, or Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, or is one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. That he was nervous, right? Let's see what happened there. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. See what Herod did? Herod was a king, and Philip was a tetrarch of a territory, and Philip was married to Herodias. That was his wife. And apparently Herod kind of had a little affair with the sister-in-law and ultimately married her. So in verse 18, for John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. How you reckon that's settled? Therefore, Herodias, the brother's wife, now Herod's wife, had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he had heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So Herod had a belief in John the Baptist and was fearful of him because, like, this guy's of God. So he had some credibility there. However, he got himself in a little pickle, you might say. Verse 21. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod, on his birthday, made a supper to his lords, his captains, and chief estates of Galilee. So he's having a blowout bash. Hey, y'all going to Herod's birthday? We are. It's a blowout bash for his birthday. And when the daughter of the said Herodias, in other words, his new wife's daughter, stepdaughter, came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said to the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightly. You reckon she wasn't a scorned woman?
Yeah.
You reckon she didn't have an attitude? I mean, it wasn't like, well, I want that jewelry I saw at the market the other day. You know, that new house on the hill. I want a head. And the women have been going after our heads ever since. Mark, I knew that wouldn't fly. I don't know why you had me say that. Well, Louisa in here, so I'm get away with it, right? Shh. Happens in church.
Where is my phone?
Oh, boy. So he wants the head of John the Baptist in verse 25, and she came in straightway with haste unto the king. We talk about double stepping. And asked saying, I will that thou give me by and by, means hurry up, in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And so basically he sent soldiers in there, they beheaded him and presented the head of John the Baptist. Goes back to my question. Why was Christ crucified on the cross?
Fear.
Just think. John was beheaded. Behead Christ. You got the death for our sins. You got the blood shed for our remission. Beheading.
It was in prophecy.
Huh?
It was in prophecy for him to die on the cross.
Well, I understand that. But couldn't have written something in prophecy concerning his beheading?
Oh, you mean why did John get beheaded?
No, why didn't they behead Christ?
Because he took Barnabas' place. I mean, Barabbas.
Okay, but why didn't they behead him? Why didn't they just chop his head off? They did it to John the Baptist. They could have thrown a spear at him and plugged him through, you know, as Saul tried to do with David, threw a javelin at him to kill him. Or take an arrow and spear him through with an arrow. Why on the cross? Why? There are different ways to kill people. Why the cross?
It was the worst way to die.
Well, I mean, it probably was very brutal, very cruel.
Are you talking about because he was accursed?
Huh?
Are you meaning because he was accursed? And that
who, the Lord?
Yeah.
Well, that would connect.
Yeah, okay.
Okay. And I'll show you how. Turn back to Genesis. And I'm asking these, not necessarily expecting you to know the answer. If you do, fine. And I'm not trying to throw curves at you where you don't know the answer and it's kind of aha, you don't know the answer, Bill. I'm trying to motivate thought because I know how you can sit there and kind of drift a little bit. And if I start telling jokes about Obama, then you'll wake up like Sunday, you know. The most rousing time of the whole thing is when I said something about Obama. They're probably like, what? It concerns Joseph Exodus, Genesis, did I say it?
You said the...
Genesis 40. I forgot what I said. Genesis 40. And this is the days of Joseph, and they had a Pharisee there. Let's look in verse 1. We're not going to read the whole chapter for time's sake. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offered their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was wroth against the two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers, against the chief of the bakers. So, there's some internal squabble, there's some administration differences going on here. And so Pharaoh is quite upset with them. And so consequently, these two guys, the butler and the baker, they have a dream. And so they are they go before Joseph about it. Let's see. In verse 8, we have dreamed a dream, and there's no interpreter of it. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe ashes. Grapes, I'm sorry. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. And I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand. And after the former manner, when thou was his butler. In other words, 3 days you're going to be restored back to your position. Good report, right? So, not bad. Considering the fact. And so the other guy, verse 14, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. Joseph's in prison, basically, and wants to be brought out. Hey, look, I did this for you. It's a good report. Tell Pharaoh when you get back into your position, and, you know, say a word or two in my behalf. Verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee and shall hang thee on a tree. And the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler, and the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. So kind of like, yeah, get me elected, and when I get in office, I'll do this. Gets in office, and I don't know. But here you see a situation with the baker here. He has the dream, and it turns out that he's going to get basically hung in a tree. This is the first mention of being hung on a tree. The first mention of it in your Bible. And when you consider the source, you know, that's what a lot of people say. When you consider the source, consider the fact. That Egypt fell on this side of this line. Why? Because they had gods all through their land. And they were idol worshipers. So the idea of hanging somebody on a tree started out of a pagan country by idol worshiping Pharaoh. And those that hung on there were pagans. They hung their own on there. They were evil, idolatrous pagans that hung on the tree. By the way, two mentions of a birthday in your Bible.
Yeah.
Right here with Pharaoh, an ungodly individual, and with Herod, an ungodly individual. Interesting. Each of them had a birthday party, and it resulted in the death of an individual. Here in Genesis, it turned out to be on a tree. He was hung on a tree, not from a tree, so get the noose thing out of your mind. He was hanging on a tree. Now, it's interesting to note what Paul writes in Galatians. Now, we're going to jump back and forth. We're going to go to Galatians and Deuteronomy. So if you're in the neck of the woods of Deuteronomy, grab it while you're there. That'd be Deuteronomy chapter 21. When you get there, go to Galatians. We're going to read Galatians first. Hold Deuteronomy 21. And go to Galatians chapter 3. Look in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, look in verse 13. Galatians 3:13. Paul is writing primarily those that in Galatia, the region, are Jews. They're not all Jews, but it's a majority of Jews that he's writing to. So they know a thing or two about Abraham, blessings. They know a thing or two about the law, which we don't know unless we study the book. They knew it through the passing down, generational, amongst the Jews. So in Galatians 3, verse 13, he writes, Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's interesting. Christ was hung on a tree. Now, you go back, because Paul is quoting scripture, he's quoting out of Deuteronomy 21, so go back to Deuteronomy 21. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 22, and if a man had committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. But he that is hanged is a curse of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So, there is a hanging on the tree. Did God come up with hanging on a tree first? Or was it instituted by Pharaoh first? Came first. This account in Deuteronomy or Pharaoh? Well, why incorporate hanging on a tree? Why incorporate that? Why would God incorporate that? We saw where it stemmed from in Genesis chapter 40 with Joseph, right? We saw where it stemmed from. God incorporated the tree because it's from the pagan side, and everyone that hung on the tree on this side of the ledger was accursed of God. Everyone. Why? It came out of that corrupt pagan religion. So God then incorporates that type of punishment. Therefore, when someone hung on the tree, they were equivalent to these people here that are on the satanic side of this ledger that I have drawn up here. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
In other words, its root goes back to this side, the pagan side. God incorporated it into his law so that when an individual hung on there, they were then accursed of God. Goliath was accursed of God. God cursed Goliath and proved it with David. So, when Christ was nailed to the cross, he then became a curse. Christ's identity, by being nailed on the cross, became one of these. Remember, we covered last week that the doctrine that comes from Satan through all of time is equivalent to dung. And the lord of the fly lays its eggs in that dung, in that religion, and there are maggots that come forth. Children, I mean, it's how life goes, right? That comes forth out of that. They're worms, maggots, worms in the dung of that religion. Jesus Christ on the cross said, "I am no man but a worm." He is now identified with those on this side. There was no mention of John being cursed of God. Why? He was beheaded. Christ hung on the cross, which then he is accounted as being accursed of God Almighty. And so, when he hung on the cross, he said, my God, why has thou forsaken me? Well, I know why. Because God wouldn't do a thing to help anybody on this side, the satanic side. Therefore, Christ became that worm associated with those here. And let's see what happens. Look in Mark chapter 9. Look in Mark chapter 9. In Mark 9, verse 42. Says that whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he was cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if a fool offend thee, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. So here you have another account of those that go to hell, and the Lord describes them as what? As worms. As worms. Now, interesting right here, go to Isaiah 14. We are going to read about the devil. Isaiah 14. Isaiah is instructed by the Lord to write this down. Isaiah 14 is about the devil. How do I know? Well, because he's mentioned here. In Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? So we know who he's talking about right there. Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? We know who he's talking about. However, he's talking about Lucifer in previous verses. So go back up to verse 9. Go up to verse 9.
Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Now watch verse 11. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. And the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Well, where does the devil wind up? Winds up, yeah. In other words, he winds up amongst his children in hell, where their worm dieth not, the fire's not quenched. So he winds up there. The prophecy of the devil winds up there. I know there are people that go, okay, the devil now, the Bible's complete, he sees his demise, why does he just go, God, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, let me change my directions. He can't do it. Why? Because God already saw the course that the devil was going to go, and consequently saw that course. He wrote a book about it. He wrote a book about it. So the devil's on a course that God already foresaw. And so consequently, all the end results are based upon God's foreknowledge of what the devil was going to do. And when you look at this, it's so interesting because God raises up a nation, Israel, and there's specifics in there where God warns them not to go to the gods of the nations. Don't listen to them. Don't do anything. Matter of fact, he's so strong against the gods of the nations, he has a promise to Abraham to go into the promised land. And guess who's there? Giants in those lands. I thought, why are the giants populated this land? Dadgum. The devil knew a thing or two about land inheritance. So, what does he have? He has an army in the promised land basically saying, I got giants there. Bring those little grasshoppers this way. Isn't that what 12 men went in? The spies went in? Yeah. 10 came out and said, we can't take this land. They're giants there. We look like grasshoppers. Of course, not Joshua and Caleb. Yeah. They were all on board, man. They're like, hey, what, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. I mean, that's pretty much how they were. So God didn't want his people that were born after man to man. I mean, you know what I'm saying. Man, woman, then a child from that. He didn't want them to get involved in this other religion. Why? Because the devil's trying to break the seed. And if he can't break the seed of man to a woman with a child, he's going to do it with the sons of God and procreating through there and corrupting the lineage. You see? And that's what he's trying to do. So if he can't persuade them to come to this side, which happens constantly, and many times Israel does, and as it says, goes after other gods, then he tried to wipe the seed clean, clear it out, kill it. It's a fleshly battle. The devil's goal is to populate this earth with his people. That's his goal. And so he tried to kill them off, which was the children of Israel. God protected them. Fortunately, there were those in that lineage there that remained faithful. They didn't go after other gods. Many of them did. There was an account in, I think, Numbers, where 23,000 fell in one day. That's a lot of folks to go after an idol, and God goes, that's it, boom, and they open the earth, and boom, there they go. But there were those that were faithful. So what did the devil do? He raised up nations to go to war with them, to kill them, to wipe them out. So God used the faithful ones to wipe out those others, which we're going to see next week.
It all pertains to the flesh. Jesus Christ came to his own. He came to his kinsmen according to the flesh. And so consequently, this was all flesh. You get over into Paul's writings in the dispensation of grace. You know what he says? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the spiritual wickedness in dark places. Well, it's a reference to here, but we don't have a physical enemy anymore. We've got doctrines of demons today. And they dress nice. And they have huge buildings. They have bus service to get you to the different services. And many of them stand up there with their hair grown back and they smile and blink a lot. That's what we battle. The doctrine of that. So you see how the program has switched up? There aren't giants in the land today. If they are, they're hidden somewhere that we don't know about. Well, outside of the NBA, that's totally different. No, these guys were huge, man.
They might be from that lineage.
Well, I can tell you this, as I was digging through all this, I was up till like 1:30 last night, and I got up at 8 and went to work all day, and I'm just pooped out. I was going through, for next week, the referendum, however you say it, the Giants. I stumble across an El Paso newspaper from the 1800s, late 1800s. And it was an account where some miners were mining and they had kind of a cave-in and sort of a wall fell, you know, bank of dirt or whatever in the cave. It crashed down and went down. Oh, God. And it exposed a mummy. Guys, I'm only telling you what I read. I'm reading the article of the newspaper. It was washed out, yellowish. You could tell it was old. And the wording was old English, too, the way it was worded. And they took this mummy and cleaned it. And it measured over 9 feet tall. It also, I'm just telling you, I'm not making it up. I'm just telling you. Now, if they made it up, then they're lying to me. It had, laying next to it, 1800, a rifle that was preserved greatly, and the men could not pick it up. It was so heavy. The individual that got this, or the mining company, sold the skeleton and everything. And they also found copper artifacts associated with it. They didn't go into specifics of what they were. But they took all the skeleton, the gun, the artifacts, and they sold it for, I think it was $200, 1800, chunk change, man, to the Smithsonian Institute. And the Smithsonian had it up for a number of years. But doggone it, guess who got involved?
The
U.S. government got involved, and they investigated. Yeah, the government, when it investigates, it's going to find the bottom of it all, right? They investigated, said the skeletons are fake. They took everything, and it hadn't been seen since.
Yep.
Just saying.
Before the flood.
Just saying.
Do you think that's because some of those big people in the government are also from that lineage?
They probably are, but they're not like
giants.
The way we want to think of them as. They have
spiritual lineage.
there's a lost lineage there, and there's a power that works through different avenues in our world. It works through our governmental system. It works through our military system. It works through our populace. It works through our monetary system. It works through our religious system.
Yep.
And it works through all that. And people don't go, yeah, I want to be a reverend. I want to be a minister. I want to be a priest, a rabbi, because I want to be with the devil. They don't think in that terms,
But really, when you examine them and the doctrine, it's all about what they teach. When you examine them, that's not according with the scripture. And so, in a way, yes, they are in that whole ball of wax there. But there's something going on, because the sightings now of the ephahs are just unbelievable. And everybody today has a little something like this that can just go, whoa, 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 and video it. It's in numbers now. And so if there's anything out there, the probabilities of it getting recorded has increased exponentially with these cell phones and just with people who have smaller, you know, the iPads and video, all that kind of stuff. So what's happening is you're starting to get more and more of these videos where years ago people just sat there and went, huh, that's strange. We're not going to talk about that. Now they're posting these videos and all. So there's something going on there that, you know, will ultimately be revealed. And that's another thing that we're going to go into. Now, next week, we're going to kind of go into all that and deal with the giants. And something that and this can be proved, this is in the Bible that I've never seen before, that will blow your mind.
You didn't already do that?
I'm telling you.
Adding to it.
I'm telling you, when we cover it like next week, you're going to go, that is creepy. You're going to get in your car and look in it first. Uh-oh. Then you're going to drive home, look around. I'm telling you. When I saw this, I went, I mean, it almost sends chills up your back. So we've got something really good coming up next week concerning these giants and the whole lineage of them and things of that nature. So we'll see that. And folks, look, what I'm covering now, I'm not as snap-fingered learning about these things as I am with Paul's doctrine. I'm a little bit out there on the ledge concerning time frames and lineages, because I don't study it in depth and detail. But we have enough here where you'll scratch your head and go, wait a minute. That tree does go back there. And there's a reason why it does. There's a reason why Christ hung on this and wasn't beheaded and wasn't chopped with arrows and wasn't stabbed with a spear. There's a purpose for him going to the cross. And it was to be identified with this bunch right here. Because, folks, that's who we were.
That's right.
You remember we read a few weeks ago? And ye were sometimes darkness. Not ye were sometimes in darkness. Ye were sometimes darkness. That was us on this side. So he had to come down and become us and take the curse of God in our behalf and suffer that death and no help by God Almighty until he went down into hell, spent 3 days there preaching, and then God raised him up. And God raised him up, made a broadcast that shook the heavens and said, my son was innocent, so I can't leave him in hell. Hence, the resurrection is about justification. And I can tell you from that point on, the devil went in reverse and he had to regroup. He called an assembly up there in the heavens and said, guys, we got something working here. The Lord came up out of the, well, I'm sure he didn't call him Big L, came up out from the grave, and we've got to do something about this. So they denied that he was, they stole the body. Remember the reports? Tell them that they stole the body. Well, that didn't work because the apostles and believers came up out of that. So now what does he do today? He corrupts the truth to save men. That Christ didn't die for all your sins. He wasn't buried and raised again for your justification. That there's something in your account that you've got to do to be justified by God Almighty. And that's not true. We're saved by the grace of God based upon Christ dying for our sins, being buried, and raised again the third day. He did the work. We read it, we believe it, we trust in it. Boom. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. Our ticket has been punched. We're just looking for the train to take us home. Booyah. Booyah. That's all I got.